I'd like tonight for you to turn just to two verses of the Word of God, and maybe I'll just read them to you, because by the time you have found them, I will be on to the second verse. The first verse is from Habakkuk, chapter 3, where the prophet prays, "O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy." And then also in a well-known psalm, number 86, where there we read the words there from the psalmist, "To God, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Let's bow together in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for these hymns that we've been singing. We praise you, O God, for the throbbings of a mortal life that grow stronger day by day. And Father, we thank thee for thy great goodness to us and for the quickening that thou didst give to us, because at one time we were dead in trespasses and in sins. And then we met he who is the resurrection and the life and caused us to walk in newness of life. And we bless thee, our Father, for the joy of thy salvation. Now, Lord, as we come to turn to thy word, we recognize that we live in a very difficult age and a desperate time of sin and wickedness. And, Lord, we need thee to come and intervene. We need thee, Lord, to come, and our prayer would be that of the psalmist, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people might rejoice in thee?" And, Lord, we pray again that thou would revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. So, Father, draw near. Bless us, we pray. Close out the devil, defeat him. And grant, O God, that thou would give to every heart a desire to see God moving in a mighty quickening and revival. Hear this, our prayer. Come and touch us and do us good. And speak by thy Spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, some 150 years ago, in our native country of Northern Ireland, there was a great revival of biblical preaching and biblical religion. It broke out in Northern Ireland, also known to those of you who are not familiar with it, also known as Ulster. And that revival or awakening was known as the 59 Revival. And about this time, 150 years ago, they were right in the middle of that tremendous moving of God. And in the space of about 6 months, some 100,000 souls were swept into the kingdom of God. In the space of just 6 months, there was such a moving of God in the country that some 100,000 souls were saved by the grace of God. And the result of that revival transformed the religious and the moral and even the political life of the country. And tonight I want to commemorate that great event and to challenge you and myself that the Lord would give us that spiritual hunger that will not be satisfied until we have seen God moving in revival blessing. But before I can consider what happened over there some 150 years ago, we need to consider briefly some questions about revival. And first of all, to give some sort of a definition, what is revival? Well, we need to consider, first of all, the nature of salvation. The Bible tells us that when you come to Lord Jesus Christ, you are born again of the Spirit of God. And just as the Lord breathed into Adam, our first parent, the breath of life, so God the Holy Spirit breathed spiritual life into us at a conversion, and we are born again. We were at one time dead, but now we are alive in the Lord Jesus, and what we have is a very present experience, experiencing life in the Lord Jesus. But then we need to consider also not just the nature of salvation, but the nature of spiritual life, because spiritual life is a battle, a continual battle between the old man and the new man. And Paul speaks of that, how that the things that he would do, he didn't do, and the things that he shouldn't do, those are the things that he did do. And he cried out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And so what he's telling us is that there are times in the life of a believer when they are not revived. They are alive, okay, but they're not revived by the power of God. And I've shared with you before a wonderful illustration from 2 Samuel 3 when Saul and David were competing for the kingdom of Israel. And it says, "Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker." And you have there a wonderful picture of the sanctification of the believer. David being the man after God's own heart, and a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Saul being the earthly man, being the carnal man. And this battle waged for a long time. But David got stronger and stronger until finally all Israel welcomed him as king. And likewise, we need to grow strong in the Lord and recognize Jesus Christ as the King of our lives. But there is in our life the ebbing and the flowing, this battle between the old man and the new man. And sometimes there is a deadness descends upon the people of God. Sometimes a legalism enters in to their lives, and they're reminded, as Paul reminded the Corinthians, that the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And just as our human bodies at times are weak, and we wish they were stronger, sometimes the spiritual body is weak, because Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 11 of those who are sickly and those who are asleep, because they have not been living the way that they ought to live for the Lord. Now, revival is a sovereign act of Almighty God. You find that Habakkuk comes and he prays that the Lord would, in the midst of the years, make known His mercy, make known His power, and in wrath remember mercy. So there is this wonderful fact that revival is not something that we can work up. It is something that comes down from Almighty God. When God's people get a fresh revelation of God and His power. And the purpose of that is that we might rejoice. The psalm that we have quoted already says that wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people might rejoice in thee. And so believers need continually to have an awakened awareness of God and of His word and of His work, and our senses awakened, because sometimes, as Paul says, we do become sickly and we become sleepy in the work of the Lord. Now the next thing to consider is the dearth. That down at Niagara at this time of the year, if you went down there and you looked at the falls, you would see that the water going over the edge of the Horseshoe Falls is only about 6 inches deep. And that's not because there's not a lot of water there. There is a lot of water there. But upstream they have sluice gates. And these sluice gates are diverting most of the water over the power stations. And the result is that the falls just has enough going over to make it look like, well, the historical and famous Niagara Falls. But the water level is nowhere near what it used to be in the days before they started to stem the power. Now, if you were to open those sluice gates and let the water all flow over the falls, what a wonderful sight that would be. Now, in our case, as believers, sometimes we have a reduced flow of the water of life because there are sluice gates there that have blocked out the blessing of the Lord. And we need to continually come to the Lord and ask the Lord in that wonderful prayer in Malachi 3 and 10, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse." And let me remind you that the blessing of the Lord is indissolubly tied to the giving of God's people. You want to have the blessing of the Lord, then you bring the tithes into the storehouse, that there might be meat in mine house, the Lord says. And He says, "Prove me. The Lord is challenging us. He says, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So here's Almighty God coming to his people and is saying, prove me. You bring the tithes into the storehouse and prove me, and I will open to you the windows of heaven and pour out that blessing. So may God give us a desire to really pray that the Lord would open the windows of heaven and pour that blessing out. Now in Northern Ireland and in Ulster, before the revival, there was a great dearth. A part of the dearth was in the earlier years, back about 1835. There was a dearth within the Presbyterian Church of Ireland, and that dearth was occasioned by the fact that some 20%, not of the people, but 20% of the ministers were Unitarian. In other words, they did not believe in the Trinity. They did not believe in the sacrificial blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the church was in a state of heresy and in a tremendously difficult position. It was at that time that God raised up a man known as the Black Man, because of a statue in Belfast that over the years has turned dark. But the Black Man was Dr. Henry Cook. And when the Unitarians came and they brought their champion to pronounce upon their doctrines, everywhere he went, Henry Cook followed him. And he stood up and he proclaimed the word of God until finally he got the thing brought to the General Assembly of the whole denomination and got them to subscribe to the Westminster Confession of Faith, especially the section that deals with the Trinity. And it was passed. And so those who failed, they left and they joined and made what is known as the non-subscribing Presbyterian Church, which is to this day Unitarian. Now, it was needful, first of all, that that scourge was removed from the country, and the Lord raised up a man in Henry Cook to do that great work. But not only was there scriptural error abroad before the revival, there was also spiritual coldness. And some of the ministers at that time, they tell us of what life was like. Professor J.L. Porter, he said the church as a whole was satisfied with a cold observance of the routine of worship. There was no power in the pulpit. There was no energy in the synod. There was no spiritual life among the people. Missionary work, whether at home or abroad, was not thought of. The church seemed indifferent to Christ's command and commission, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And then another comment is, deadness, formality, and indifference characterized the vast majority of the church members. These members on the whole were mere professors of Christianity. And then Professor John Edgar, he goes on to tell about three ministers that he knew, and he gives their comments. One of them said, hitherto our condition, this is before the revival, was deplorable. The congregation seemed dead to God, formal, cold, prayerless, worldly and stingy in religious things. And he says, twice I tried a prayer meeting of my elders, but failed, for after the fifth or sixth night I was left alone. Another minister said, there seemed great coldness and deadness, so deeply that I feel this, that on the Sabbath preceding the outbreak of the revival, I preached from Lamentations 5, verse 20 and 21, wherefore dost thou forget us for so long time? Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. And he said he had preached the gospel faithfully, earnestly, and plainly for 11 years. And this man testified, yet it was not known to me that a single individual had been converted. So the deadness of the church was all over the place, and here ministers preaching their heart out, and there was no results to be seen. The third minister says, the congregation was in a most unsatisfactory state. In fact, it was altogether Laodicean. And so there was that awful spiritual coldness that was abroad. But not only that, there was secular sin as well, because they said that the scourge of Ulster at that time was intemperance, over-drinking and so on, cockfighting. We needn't be sitting back smugly, because you see just up the road a bit here this past week there was a series of arrests for people doing that even in this day and generation. So intemperance, cockfighting, adultery, prostitution, theft, fighting, these were all abroad in society. And so what a picture of the land before revival. You would say it's absolutely hopeless. And yet we look abroad today in our day, and is that not the description of what we have in this 21st century? That there is the intemperance, there is the adultery, the prostitution, there is the theft, the fighting, and added to that we have murder here, murders continually in this great city, just once known as Toronto the Good. And the problem in Ulster, and the problem here too, is that there's so many are bowing at the altar of unreal religion, dead and lifeless and desperately in need of a blessing. Now, the next thing we'll look at is the desire, because the true believer in the Lord Jesus wants to have the very best that God the Lord has for them. He will grieve over the sin of his own life. He will grieve over the weakness of his own life. And he cries from a heart, Lord, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people might rejoice in thee? And there is this desire of the heart that we might see a true moving of God, not some counterfeit, but the genuine article of God moving. And my friend, revival is always preceded by prayer. The Isle of Lewis revival in 1949, where some of our young people went to that island off Scotland some years ago, back in the 80s, and they found there at that time the results of the revival that had occurred some quite a number of years before. The Lewis revival started with two old ladies. I have to be careful of the word old, because they're probably no older than I am, but there were two old ladies anyhow, and they had a burden for prayer. And one of the things that they lamented was that in the Isle of Lewis, there were so few young people who came to the church. And they prayed that God would fill the churches with young people. And when the revival did come, that Duncan Campbell, who was greatly used of God in that revival, he had to walk over young people sitting in the steps of the pulpit, because there was such a crowd there. God moved in a mighty way. But it started with a prayer of two old ladies who had a burden before God. The Ulster Revival started through the prayer desire of four men. I'll talk about them in just a moment. Four men, and they met together in a place called Kells, not far from Ballymena in Northern Ireland, and they laid hold upon God. And at the beginning, it was very, very slow and hard and difficult work. But they prayed, and they prayed through until there was a mighty moving of God, the Holy Ghost. And so the psalmist and Habakkuk are in that case praying mightily to God for the moving of the Lord. And revival, as I said, is a sovereign act of a sovereign God. Oh Lord, revive us again. We would long to see God moving. We would long to see the Lord stepping in this day, not just in our congregation, but everywhere the Word of God is faithfully proclaimed, because we are fighting a battle now against atheism, against all kinds of wickedness and sin, and they would love to destroy Christianity altogether. And they argue and say, well, it can't happen, because way back in 1859, that was in a different era. It didn't have the problems of today. In the Isle of Lewis in 49, a quiet little island, no problems over there. And the same they say about here. Oh, you couldn't have revival here in this modern generation. But oh, brothers and sisters, could we not show the light of that and pray that God would move in our hearts and show us that He, the servant God, would step in our hour of need. Now there's a danger, and the danger is that when the body is ill, that we have recourse to quack remedies. And there are a legion of those with regard to physical ailments. They'll tell you, do this, do that, do the other thing, take this, take that, take the other thing. Some of them are probably good, some are not so good. But they have recourse to quack remedies. What we need today is not quack remedies. We need to see God moving, God really moving in His power. And we need the genuine article from Almighty God. You see, the devil is a great and a skillful counterfeiter. And he has counterfeited down through the years movements, supposedly, of the Lord. You take a $20 bill, and you could probably photocopy one, and you could probably color it a little bit, and you might find somebody who was foolish enough to take it. I remember when I worked for De Havilland's, when the first photocopier came in. And that shows how old I am. They had the first photocopier, and everybody's going in getting their hand photographed and seeing the copy of their hand. And then I had the idea, well, I'm going to try a $2 bill, which I did. I put the $2 bill in, and it came out nice. And then I colored it in red, and I folded it over, white on the backside, but red on the one side. I folded it over so the red was out. It went to my buddy and said, could you change a $2 bill for me? And he took it, and then it didn't feel right. And we were just doing that for a joke. But the devil is a master counterfeiter. And he'll come along, and you could fool the unwary, perhaps, of the counterfeit. But not with the... You go to the bank, they have machines there that check out the $20 bill. There's certain things there, and they know whether it's real or not. And we need to pray that God would send us the real thing. Just over, it was 15 years ago, it's amazing, it's 15 years ago, the famous or infamous Toronto Blessing started. I don't know whether that thing's still going or not, but it started over there at the airport, and people were convulsing and shaking and roaring and laughing, and they told us that that was the new wind of God. But that movement over there had nothing to do with a change of the life of this city or this province. You'll not find any change made. But when you see a genuine revival, you see not just God's people change, but you see the ungodly swept into the kingdom, and you see a change in society. And that's what we need to be praying for, the genuine article. And we're told in the Bible to test the spirits. To test them by the word of God and by their fruit. Now let me give you a brief description of the Ulster Revival. Its beginning goes back to 1856. A dear lady, a Baptist lady, Mrs. Colville. And she came from England, and she came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Her family thought she was mad in those days. And she anyhow persevered with her desire to serve the Lord, involved herself in a missionary outreach that led her to Northern Ireland. And she came over there, and she went from house to house, talking to people and witnessing to them of the grace of God. And it's wonderful how God chooses a very simple instrument. He took a Moses who complained that he couldn't speak. He took a Joshua, he took an Elijah, he took a Peter, a Paul, and a John. And that lady was responsible under God for the first convert of the 1859 revival. She went along to home, and there's a girl, a young girl in the home, young woman, who was dying. And she began to witness to this young woman and to speak to her about the Lord. And there was also in the house a man called James McQuilkin. Now, James McQuilkin was a young man. He was a church-going man. And he was a five-point Calvinist. Now, in our church, we're a Calvinistic church. But here's a man who knew the 5 points of Calvin, but did not know the Lord. And McQuilkin, he went into the home to test her out, to see if she was orthodox. And he asked her, Madam, are you a Calvinist? And her answer was very good. She says, I care to be no more or no less a Calvinist than my blessed Lord and my Savior. But if you tell me your condition, I think I can tell you whether you know the Lord or not. Well, he went out of the place and was not very inspired by that, but the Lord spoke to him. And I had to come back and find her and ask her more questions. And then James McQuilkin came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And his life was radically and dramatically changed. There were three other young men who saw the change in McQuilkin. These men were Jeremiah Manili, Robert Carlyle, and John Wallace. And they were walking along the road one day talking. Have you seen the change in James McQuilkin? And some of them had, and they discussed in detail the change that came into that man's life. And those three young men also came to know the Lord. Four of them now, McQuilkin, Manili, Wallace, and Carlyle. And they were smitten with a desire to see God moving in this area where there was such a dearth of spiritual life. And so they decided that they would start a prayer meeting. And they met in the old school house at Kells, not far from Ballymena. And every week they came along, the four of them, and they laid hold upon God for revival. In 6 months, I think they added two more who came along. So the six of them, after 6 months, this started, by the way, in 1857. At the end of the year, there was 50 of them. They didn't allow the woman to come along because they did not want any talk in the community that could have arisen that they were doing something that was not right. And so they didn't have the woman there. They had a desire, and they stuck to that desire. And that was that they'd see God moving in revival. And they heard of the revival in New England, in the States, in 1857. And they sent for information, and they discovered what God had done there, and they longed that the Lord would move. And so they met weekly in the Kells prayer place for Bible study and for prayer, praying for revival. And you got the testimony of Jeremiah Manili, who became really the leading man in it. And his testimony is this: the prayer meeting was started in the autumn of 1857 and continued for 3 months before there were any visible results. The two more men joined in the prayer meeting during that time. One was an old man named Marshall, and the other a young man called Wasson. On New Year's Day, 1858, the first conversion took place as a result of the prayer meeting, but after that there were conversions every night. And at the end of the year 1858, about 50 young men were taking part in the prayer meeting. And they said that because there was so much opposition and persecution that they kept the prayer meeting restricted only to men at that time. Now, the Reverend S.J. Moore, who was a minister in Ballymena, he bears this testimony. And he says, the spring communion came on throughout the extensive parish, consisting of some 1,000 families. It was generally known that lately persons had been turned to the Lord among them, some moral and some wildly immoral. A few had heard of a similar triumph of divine grace beyond the Atlantic. The services were particularly solemn. The Master's presence seemed to be recognized and his call heard. A great impulse was given to consideration and seriousness, intensifying and extending these general precursors of conviction and revival. The old prayer meetings began to be thronged, and many new ones established. No difficulty now to find person to take part in them. The winter was past, the time of the singing of the birds had come. Humble, grateful, loving, joyous converts multiplied. They were the children of God who in that district had been revived. are greatly refreshed by this divine spirit are now very numerous. And then listen to this. There are, on an average, 16 prayer meetings every night in the week within the bounds of one congregation. That's 100 prayer meetings a week within the bounds of that congregation. And so the revival began, and there were tremendous numbers of people swept into the kingdom of the Lord our God. And it tells us too about Manili's preaching, that he was a layman, but he was quite a preacher, and he was asked to preach in a place called Harrowville, which is in Ballymena, during the revival year. And the whole day he was kept busy for the Lord, and finding himself late, he had to run part of the 5 miles to the meeting place. And when he got there, the place was crammed with a teeming multitude. And Manili preached with his usual ardor. And when he had finished, the people refused to go. And so he preached a second time. And he preached a third time and a fourth time. And then he went out of the pulpit and took off his jacket and his shirt, and he wrung the sweat out of his shirt, put it back on, and went back in and preached a fifth time. And all the time, the souls have been smitten with conviction of sin. And at the end of that, Manili had to go back home again, a walk of 5 miles after preaching 5 times. And he only had arrived home when there's a knock on his door, a soul seeking salvation and seeking the Lord. And this man was mightily used of the Lord in the salvation of precious souls in the early days of the revival. Now the blaze of the revival, let me just share a couple of details with you from areas that are very close to my wife and myself. And Carrie Duff Presbyterian Church, this is the church where she went to and her family went to. In Carrie Duff it says, such great numbers thronged the Presbyterian Church that measures had to be taken to enlarge the building. And there was the closing of a public house situated at the gate of the church at Carrie Duff, and the pouring out of the whiskey down the street into the drains, and it sent a thrill throughout the place. And there were 4 public houses or taverns in Carrie Duff, and when I grew up, there was only 1, because of the effects of the revival still there many, many years later. And other places, a place called Board Mills, where not very far from where we lived, the man there, the minister, was called Shanks. We know the people who are descended from him. And he said that his home for 5 weeks without intermission was filled with seeking souls. And they were meeting there, and he says, some days every room in my house had a stricken soul in it, surrounded by a small group of praying friends. No bustle or noise been allowed, but all calm, solemn, prayerful, reading God's word or singing a psalm, as the case may be. And so this happened right across. I've just given you a couple of examples. One where there was a young man going home in the back of a cart filled with coal. He was bringing this load of coal back, and he's up on the top of the cart, and he met a hearse, and he met a funeral procession. And immediately he was stricken with conviction of sin. What would happen if I was the one in that casket or that coffin? And he fell off the cart, come down a pile of coal with him, some below him and some on top of him, and some people come along and found him, and they're able to lead him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so stories like that, you can read the story of the revival. They are tremendous, and it was a work of great depth. It was not something that was here today and was gone tomorrow. It was a mighty moving of the Spirit of God. And even you find that the newspaper recorded the fact This is in the Belfast Newsletter of the day, and it is the oldest newspaper still continuing to be printed in Britain. It says that a genuine revival of religion in the best sense of the phrase is afoot. All that have calmly examined for themselves admit it has resulted in an enormously increased attendance at religious services, both on Sundays and weekdays, in the decrease of drunkenness and depravity of every kind, in a more serious feeling pervading the general community, in many special conversions of noted evildoers, and so on. So the report goes on of what happened, but not only to see Christians revived and see unsaved people in droves seeking the Lord, but the very country was transformed, because you can read there of the number of court settings where there were no cases to be tried, and where they had to give to the judge, presented to him with white gloves, which is a signal that there's nothing to be tried. That was something that was done by Almighty God. And the fruit of that revival, you can go to Northern Ireland today and you can find many, many churches with the date stone 1859, 1860, 1861, because it was undoubtedly a mighty moving of God the Holy Spirit, and the fruit remained for a long, long time, just as in the Isle of Lewis. And my friends, we desperately need to see God moving in our day. Canada needs revival, but I wonder, will you take up the call and pray in your private times and collectively in our prayer meetings, Lord, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people might rejoice in thee? And again, as it said there, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. And so let us pray together that God would work in our hearts and send us a mighty moving of God the Holy Spirit. I have long had a dream in my heart. I've shared it sometimes with people, to see our parking lot full to capacity. Not because of wanting to have a full church, but because God had moved in the lives of the people of this area. And remember again, the motto text that we have for this year is, anything too hard for the Lord? The trouble is, so often we don't believe the Lord and we don't believe His promise. Those two old ladies in Lewis did believe God's promise, and they brought it to Him and they argued with Him about the promises that He had not yet fulfilled. Those four men in the Kells schoolhouse, they believed the promises of God. May God help us to not be unbelievers, but believers, and who will pray and pray until the blessing comes. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee tonight that Thou art the God of revival. And we bless You, O God, for what we have heard tonight only briefly of that mighty moving 150 years ago. And Lord, we rejoice that Thou art still the same. Thou hast not changed. Thou art still the God of revival. And Father, we pray that Thou would come and touch our hearts. Give us, Lord, a longing. Give us a desire. And Father, we pray that Thou would help us to touch the throne of God and to do business with God and to pray through and to see God moving in a mighty awakening. Oh God, let it come, we pray. Let the showers of blessing fall. We are waiting and expecting. Oh, revive the hearts of all. We're going to sing as our closing hymn number 685. 685. O breath of life, come sweeping through us. Revive thy church.